Today's reading is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sarah. Should we pray? Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for this church and the values and vision that Richard has given us for the year ahead. Help us to learn, Lord. Help us to listen this morning and follow you more closely as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My gorgeous goddaughter, Ruth Hodgson, came up and found me at the beginning of the service, and seeing the microphone, she said, who are you playing? What role are you playing? I think she thought it was a play. So I'm really sorry to disappoint you, Ruthie, but I'm playing Matt Barham, and I'm just an occasional preacher. I've got the privilege this morning of kicking off a new series of talks on our church's core values. These values, which you can see, were chosen along with our vision statement, transforming communities for Christ, knowing him and making him known. These values outline what we as a church believe and stand for. And we're going to look at all these values during the teaching program over the next few weeks, as Richard has said. But in addition to that, this year in 2018, our overriding value across all our teaching and activities will be mature discipleship, to grow and live as mature disciples of Christ, ushering in his kingdom. So this morning, we begin the year with that theme by focusing on Ephesians 4, and particularly the latter part of it. There are just two things that are absolutely imperative if any of us are going to take steps towards mature discipleship in 2018. Or if you consider you're already mature, to become more mature. There are thousands of helpful ideas and methods we could look at, and I'll mention some later, but to get started, there are really just these two basics. The first is that we actually need to be a disciple of Christ. And the second is that we have to keep going. So perhaps the first question we need to ask ourselves is actually, are we a disciple of Christ at all? Listen to the challenge David Watson gives in his brilliant book on discipleship. Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The vast majority are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics, but not true disciples of Jesus. He suggests, therefore, that it's possible to be a Christian and not a true disciple. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is not looking for converts, but disciples. And he tells those disciples to make more disciples. Converts, new believers, we all start as converts at some point, whether we have a sudden realization of the truth of the gospel or if God gradually kind of reveals himself to us. Converts aren't bad or wrong, they're great. And as we've already prayed, we hope that Alpha starting this month will bring some new ones. But they are like babies. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. The problem comes when we don't change. We aren't meant to stay as babies or infants, as the passage refers to. We're supposed to go on to be disciples, apprentices, and followers of our Lord. As the passage suggests in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It was quite interesting this morning that the work of Bethan and Richard and Pete and Bella, it's all about helping our young people to become more mature, to become better disciples. And the same's true for us. One of the things that makes us uneasy when we think about following Jesus, certainly in my case, is that being a follower of Jesus has a cost attached to it. Jesus made that very clear in Luke's gospel when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, we perhaps know that the truth is that the things we're asked to deny or leave behind or sacrifice are of very limited value compared to the life that he calls us to. But there is a cost, and there are changes that need to be made. Jesus offers us grace and love without condition, but not without any expectation. Jesus never told people they didn't have to give up sin, didn't have to do anything different, didn't have to die to themselves. If we tell people all they have to do is believe, we deny the truth and deny them access to a real transforming relationship with Almighty God. The gospel isn't just meant to be a ticket to heaven, some kind of eternal insurance. You may have heard of John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard movement of churches, a man completely sold out for God. He learned about Jesus from the teaching and life of a man named Gunnar Payne. I doubt you've ever heard of him. During the early 1960s, Gunnar knew nothing about the type of Christianity that receives Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Gunnar's beautiful 16-year-old daughter was babysitting for some family friends. They were Christians who'd hired a boy with a fairly troubled past to work in their fields, and they wanted to give him a second chance. The boy came in from the fields and attempted to rape Gunnar's daughter. She was murdered by a shot in the back as she tried to escape from him. The children saw everything. All the men in the community searched the hillsides. Gunnar reported it was a good job that he found the young man first, as the others in the community would have killed him. Gunnar visited his daughter's murderer in jail and led him to Christ before he was executed in a gas chamber. Gunnar then got off all his church committees and boards and activities and spent any time he wasn't working just loving people in his neighborhood and telling them about Jesus. A few years later, Gunnar's only son was severely brain damaged in a tragic car accident. John Wimber was terrified that Gunnar would be destroyed. He would become bitter. How much more can a man take? But Gunnar made it through. His response, "I can't understand what's happened, but I trust him." What Gunnar was, because of Jesus in him, was the strongest argument for Christianity ever stated, according to John Wimber. Gunnar led hundreds of people to the Lord, one by one. And Wimber started going everywhere with him. He was like his shadow. He learned to share scripture, tell stories, and love people the way Gunnar did. When Gunnar eventually moved away to care full-time for his son, John Wimber put into practice all he had learnt. Real Christianity isn't a system of beliefs and knowledge. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's a life completely transformed by Jesus. That's hard because we don't get to stay in control or call the shots anymore. And the message that is fed to us by our society daily, by our current culture, is that we should stay in control of our own lives, that we pick and choose whatever makes us feel best. Integrity of character is unnecessary. Indeed, it's a restriction on our freedom. That's not what being a disciple is. Disciples are focused on Jesus. They live like Jesus. They obey. They serve. They live simple lives. They suffer. They are desperately seeking to be like him. Their identity, their purpose, their meaning is in Jesus. But they're not saints. They are ordinary people. And one of the most encouraging truths about the disciples of Jesus is the fact that they were ordinary people with all the human faults and failings we see in ourselves. It's part of the integrity of the Gospels that we see the disciples as ambitious, selfish, argumentative about who was the greatest. We see them weak in faith, anxious, fearful, struggling to trust God. They're immature and impulsive in their words and actions, self-confident when warned about temptation, lazy when urged to pray, impatient with children, weary of crowds, bewildered by the crucifixion, despite repeated teaching that it would happen. We notice how they are slow to learn and quickly forget spiritual lessons. In other words, they were just like most of us. Yet these are the exact people Jesus chose. Now, just as a quick interlude, I want to show you a picture of the newest addition to our family. This is Sammy. Don't go, ah. He's a massive distraction in preparing for this talk, and indeed our life in general. But I think Sammy is a pretty good example of a disciple. He was chosen, not by me, I hasten to add. But he was chosen, and he's scruffy and smelly. He's certainly not of noble birth. He needs a lot of teaching. He messes up all the time. But he is completely and utterly devoted to his master. Within a few hours of arriving in our house, Sammy understood exactly who was his leader, his provider, the voice of wisdom, the one he could trust and completely abandon himself to, my wife. He follows Anna wherever she goes. He won't move if anyone else tries to take him for a walk. He listens to her far more carefully than any of the children do. And actually, he tries to do as she asks. He is overjoyed to see her even when she's out of the room for less than 10 seconds. And for me personally, it is lovely to see how much she delights in him too. And it made me wonder if that's how God delights in us when we turn towards him. But one thing we have noticed about Sammy, though, is that he can't yet listen to Anna when there are loads of voices clamoring for his attention. Our four kids love calling his name and trying to teach him various commands when we're out on a walk, usually all at once in a kind of battle, which invariably ends up with a confused dog jumping up, biting, and unable to obey what Anna is saying. And in a way, that's just like us. We can find it very difficult to hear Jesus and obey what he is saying to us when there are so many other distractions and pressures. It's as if, as the passage says in verse 14, we are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. It takes lots of practice, then, deliberate choices, and getting rid of other influences if we are to clearly hear him and follow closely. Which brings me to the aspect of maturity. As I said at the beginning, there are really only two things about mature discipleship. One, be a disciple, and two, keep going as a true disciple. John Wimber called this the way in is the way on. Getting older doesn't make you a mature disciple. Going to church every week doesn't make you a mature disciple. Trying really hard to be kind doesn't make you a mature disciple. Spiritual gifts don't even make you a mature disciple. In fact, there is no secret formula to becoming a mature disciple. You just keep following faithfully the Master through every season of life, closer and closer all the time. And it's in doing that that we're transformed into maturity. We can't not be. John Wimber was a true disciple who learned so much through Gunnar's life. John went on to spend much of his own ministry leading and teaching a multinational church, still growing today, and he's encouraged many in their walk with God. A very successful Christian life. But Gunnar was a true disciple who quietly led John to Christ. He spent much of his life caring for his entirely dependent adult son. In our productivity-focused world, that may seem like a waste of his evangelistic opportunities. How much more could he have accomplished if he was out there on the Christian circuit? But Gunnar was following the Master. He knew, like Brother Lawrence, the famous monk who wrote about practicing the presence of God literally from his kitchen sink or the monastery mop, that following Jesus had very little to do with the circumstances of life. Disciples have their eyes fixed on Jesus and not on their own successes or failures in ministry or otherwise. To be honest, I'm not sure that our human system of judging success are reliable anyway. It's only the Lord's assessment that is worth paying attention to, because he sees far beyond our appearances and straight to our hearts. Comparing ourselves and our spiritual walks to others is pretty unhelpful too. There are two possible outcomes, pride or despair, both equally destructive. As Jesus reminded Peter, who asked him, what about him? In John 21, verse 22, pointing towards another disciple, Jesus' response, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now, I love to go to big Christian conferences. New Wine actually was one of John Wimber's visions and ideas. It's great to hear fantastic teaching and worship God with thousands of others to see the miracles happen. And as much as I learn and I'm encouraged by those times, it's actually in the kind of nitty-gritty reality and challenges of daily life that I need to follow Jesus with everything in me. One of the things I've noticed a lot recently is that spiritual maturity seems to grow best in hidden places. Maturity grows underground as our roots go deep down into God. It happens when we're thirsty for Him and we have to stretch our roots further than ever before to reach His living water. With those deep roots in place, the storms we face cannot destroy us, wound us, weaken, change us maybe, but not destroy us. So we need to intentionally grow those deep roots. No one will notice if you exchange your phone or tablet for a Bible by your bedside, so that in the morning you don't check email or Facebook, but your roots will sink deep. No one will notice if you pray fiercely for a friend's health, even though you crave your own well-being, but roots grow deep. No one may notice if you turn down a new work opportunity in order to spend more quiet time with God, but your roots will grow deep. No one will notice if you miss that first long-awaited episode to meet up with someone that you sense is following Christ closely, but your roots sink deeper. And we need to remember that when a plant is putting lots of effort into root making, there's not much to show for it on the outside. Indeed, those looking at it might be a little bit disappointed by what they see, as there's not much energy left for green shoots and flowers. Conversely, it's perfectly possible for a plant not to bother much with the work and energy that goes into roots and just put all its energy into upward growth, producing flowers and fruit. They can look really beautiful and survive for a year, maybe two or three if the environment is especially kind. But to reach maturity, growing deep roots is the only way. This year, Richard has created a challenge and encouragement for us all to press on in our discipleship and stretch our roots down even further into the love and grace of our Heavenly Father in order for us to thrive and bear genuine fruit for His kingdom for years to come. Amen. Now, just as a form of response, you might like to sit and listen quietly to God and respond to the call to follow Him. And perhaps you might like to think of areas of your lives where you're not fully surrendered to Jesus, or the ways you can develop your own roots. But whatever you do, it should be between you and God. And if you're the type of person that finds these sort of little response times quite difficult, and you need some prompting, then there are some questions up on the screens. They're the marks of maturity that Watson wrote about in his book, Discipleship. And you could use those perhaps to see if God highlights any areas of your life. There are three screens worth of slides to get through, so there's lots and lots to think about. But alternatively, if these kind of questions lead to the sort of unhelpful, guilt-inducing self-examination, then just totally ignore them and focus on Jesus.